Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
You know the days when everything seems to go wrong. You wake up late, can't find your keys, hit all the red lights on the way to work. What if there are a way to eliminate the obstacles? They say happy people are those who find joy and purpose in what they do. They say some people wake up every day ready to make a difference in the world. They say there's a difference between us and them. They say it doesn't get easier, and that might be true, but they forget to say that you will get stronger. The truth is, you can't eliminate the obstacles, but you can, and don't underestimate the power of this. You can change your mindset so that you can begin to breeze through the obstacles when they come your way. The truth is, those of us who find rhythm in life are the ones who are determined to make it happen. The truth is, some of us have found a rhythm in life, a determination to continue moving toward the blessings that God leads us to. There are times when it serves us best to recalibrate, to pivot, but there are other times when the only way is through. Only those who push through the uncomfortable feelings are the ones who find out what's beneath the surface. Only those who own their bodies and minds are the ones who learn to break through. It gets easier, but soon enough you will find your rhythm.
Good morning. Rhythm. We're going to talk about rhythm today. Do you have rhythm? Yes, I remember the story years ago about a guy that went into a doctor's office and he saw a guy sitting over there, and this guy was just doing all this stuff, man, da 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 da. And so he sat there and he thought, well, you know, that guy's bringing some energy in the room. Maybe I should do that. Then he saw the guy had headphones on. He was with the rhythm, see? The rhythm. I like to laugh. I was going through my phone today looking for something I wanted to show you, and I came across this silly picture. Take a look at this. It says, I spent half an hour trying to talk with them, wanting to learn about their culture until the bartender cut me off, told me they were patio umbrellas. Do you remember those days? Unfortunately, you probably do. Today, we're coming here to hear God's word, and I want to talk about rhythm. Everything has rhythm. Oceans have rhythm. You see it when you go and walk. You see the waves come in, they go out, they come in. The four seasons of the year have rhythm. The universe has rhythm. The planets have rhythm. Your heart has rhythm. Your body has rhythm. All those things live with rhythm. Let me pray this right here. Father God, I pray today that we'll get a hold of this message and we'll hear things we've never heard before. Talk to us, Lord, and remind us of how we're supposed to be living. I thank you for that, and I believe you'll answer that prayer in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. I want to welcome everybody on the internet because I know you have other pastors you can listen to. You have other churches you can join, but you decided to be with us, and we want you to know we appreciate it and we love you. And if there's anything we can do for you, get a hold of us and we'll do our best. Now, I'm going to talk to you about rhythm today. There's three things that you must understand before I go into this topic or this sermon. And the first thing I want you to understand is that little things done by the power of the Spirit can be big things. Do you understand that? Take a look at John 6:9. John 6:9, and I hope I didn't give these two verses the back room. I'm sorry, guys. John 6:9, if you can pull that up, and then James 3:5. John 6:9. We have the story here of Andrew feeding the 5,000, or at least he goes to Jesus. It says, there is a lad here. Andrew goes to Jesus and said, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? But if you read the story through, Jesus fed 5,000 people with these 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Something small in the hands of Jesus can turn into something really, really big. And then look at also, I forgot to give them James 3 and 5. James 3 and 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. We know the tongue can cause great positive things to happen, negative things to happen. I mean, you know, your tongue is small. It's a small part of the body, but when it's in the hands of God, it can be huge in so many ways. If it's in the hands of the devil, it can likewise be something big. Now, I can look back on my life, and here I'm this old as I am today, but I can remember back 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 decades ago of little things that were done that God used that turned into big things. For example, and I've used this before, my dad was kind of abusive with me, and he was real mean with me. And when I was a little guy one time, my dad was working on a truck out in Arvin. My relatives had a ranch out there. And my dad was a hot-headed Italian, and he yelled at me a lot. And I'll never forget, he was working on a truck one day, and I was probably about 10 years old. And he says, and he was frustrated. And he says, go get me a so-and-so hex wrench, da-da-da-da. And he gave me this long term. And he says, right now, I need it right now. And he was yelling and throwing things. And I remember running into the barn going, what did he say, a hex what? I don't know what it is. And I was nervous, and I was looking and looking, and I couldn't find it. And he yelled at me, came in and said, you just go back up to the house and sit there, you idiot. I'll get somebody else to do it. And I remember I was a little guy, and I went up and sit down, man, and I was just, so discouraged. And my uncle, he didn't know he was used by God, but he came by and patted me on the head and said, it's all right, buddy, it's all right. Life's going to be okay. And I never forgot that. Now, that was, what, 60 years ago. And it was such a small thing, but God used it. A lady here in our church, man, every once in a while, she'll send me words, and those words are all so right on. She'll never realize how my life has been changed by those little words. Probably 15 minutes that she took to pray for me. Unbelievable. A brother who will be here in the next service grew up with me, one of my best friends. And I'll never forget the day that I had a broken water pipe and I didn't know how to fix it. And he showed up on my front step knocking with a shovel in his hand. He said, I was in prayer today and God told me to come and help you. Such a small thing, but so big. I remember when I had leukemia, Pastor Tom prayed, take it off of him and put it on me. I'll bear this burden with him or for him. That was huge, and I'll never forget it. Josh one day came to me and said, Dad, I respect you a lot. And it was at a time I didn't even respect myself, and that just hung in my mind. When I was going through the darkest time of my life, I'll never forget, I'd get up every morning, and I'd walk in the living room. My wife would be up 30 minutes before me. She got up around 5:30 or 6, and she'd be sitting on the couch. She says, I am praying for you. Your best days are ahead of you. Such a small thing, but it stuck with me. Tara calls me all the time, my daughter. I mean, when I had COVID, she was calling twice a day. How are you, Dad? How are you, Dad? And those little things mean so much. And so if we're going to live with rhythm, we must acknowledge the fact that all the little things we do in a given day, God can use those things and he can make big things out of them. I wrote this down. It says, God wants to whisper what you're trying to shout. You're trying to shout, I love you, I care about you. But you know what? You don't have to shout that out. Just by the little things you do, God can see that. You know why? Because God lives with a remote in his hand. He can turn people up. He can turn people down. He can mute people. And I'm telling you, you must realize that the small things you do in the course of a day, God can use for big things. I hope you hear that today. Number two, we don't expect you to be a part of everything we're doing here at VBF, but just be a part of something. If you're going to walk with rhythm, you can't do everything. Again, one of the favorite passages of mine, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isn't it great that God hasn't asked a lot of us? He says, you don't have to do everything, just do something. And he says, my way of life is really easy. So you must get that down as we go into this talk on rhythm today. The third thing that you must see is we believe that if you live with rhythm, that God will lead you into his perfect will for his life. Just live with rhythm. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, another favorite passage of mine. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean unto your own understanding. Now, hold that a second. This is a word for somebody here today. Right now, somebody on the internet, this is a rhema. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and stop leaning on your own understanding, because you got it wrong. The devil's playing with your mind. You say, I'm going to die, this is going to happen, that's going to, the devil's playing with your mind. Don't lean on your own understanding. And then it goes on, and it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. How many ways? All your ways. Acknowledge the fact that God led you here today. You wouldn't have come here if God didn't want you here. The Spirit would have been too strong. Acknowledge God in all your ways, and then he'll make your paths straight. Look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 in the Message Bible. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Life is a journey. When you look at the story of David, you know, he wanted God's best. And God had a plan for his life. But first of all, David's called to be a shepherd. He followed God and did that for some years. Then he was called to be a musician. Then he was called to serve in the military. And finally, he became king of Israel. How did he do it? By living with rhythm, just following God in all the small ways. Remember again, I once sat down there where you're sitting, and I just followed God. I had rhythm down, and I followed God. And by following that rhythm, God got me right to where he wanted me. Let's look at the definition of rhythm this morning. It's a strong, regular, repeated pattern of movement or sound. Now, Jesus lived with rhythm in his life. Look at Mark 1:35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, that's early, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. See, it seems to be, when we read through the Gospels, that Jesus liked getting up early and spending time with the Father. Now, it's my opinion that in this verse and other verses, he couldn't even wait for the sun to come up. What that means to me is Jesus says, man, I've got a lot of things to do today, and I've got to get my Heavenly Father working for me. I've got to get angels going to their proper places. I got to take authority over spirits that are going to try to deceive me. It was like he was anxious to get up and pray so he could set in motion kingdom values. Now, I don't know about you, but that is getting to be my life more and more. I can't wait to get up some morning. He's going, man, I got all these things to do, and I'm stressed out, and I've got to get to prayer. And after I pray, I go, phew, now I can feel good because God is moving. Angel, again, do you understand the power of that phrase? Let it be to you according to your faith. See, I believe that. I believe that with all of my heart, and as a result, it happens. If you don't believe it, it won't happen. So Jesus, man, he got up early in the morning to be with the Father. Look at Lamentations 3:22-23. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. Here's the part I want you to see. They are new every morning. Every morning they're new. He's given us these 24 hours in a day. When the day's over, you get to start a brand new one. Now, again, when I get up in the morning, the first thing I want to do is get angels with all my kids and grandkids. I need angels protecting them. And I want to get that going. And then I need to get God to start working on people's hearts. There's people I'm praying for. I'm knocking. I'm wearing them out. And I've got to get that going. I got to give God my problems so I can do ministry. I can't do ministry if I'm trying to take care of my own problems. So I have to give God all my problems. So Jesus got up early in the morning. That was part of his rhythm, to get up early in the morning and spend time with the Father. Now the text goes on, Mark 1, 36, 38. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that we may preach there also, for that's what I came for." Now, it's so neat because right now what Jesus is doing is he spent time with God, and now he's going to spend time in fellowship with the guys. You say, fellowship? They had to travel quite a long ways, so there's going to be a lot of fellowship going on. Now, I'm sure that their fellowship looked much like our fellowship. Because you got to remember, these apostles, these were ordinary men. What happens when men get together? I mean, Jesus spent time with God. He's been with the Father. He's been talking to the Father. And just like us, man, he has things on his mind and heart. So they all get together in a boat, or maybe they're traveling, walking, or whatever. And now they're going to have fellowship. You see the rhythm here. Quiet time, fellowship. Okay, what happens? I'm sure Jesus is probably talking to him about his prayer life that morning. Say, "Man, I was talking to the Father this morning. Here's some things you need to see." The young guys were probably asking him questions. They were probably sharing with the others about their devotions. Somebody probably cut the cheese right in the middle of that and farted, and they go, "Andrew, come on, man. What'd you eat, those soybeans yesterday? I mean, goodness gracious." Somebody probably started telling jokes. They say, "You crossed the line. Peter, you crossed the line right there, going too far." I'm sure they cut up a little bit. They weren't always all so somber and whatever. They were men, right? And they're talking and they're fellowshipping. And Jesus knew that that was important. Now look at Mark 1:39. "And he went into their synagogues through all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons." See, now he's involved in ministry. Do you see his rhythm? He gets up, quiet time, prays in the morning, does devotions, gets down, has fellowship with the guys. Now he's ready to go out and start casting demons out of people and doing ministry. He has the rhythm going. Now, probably after that, he ate a meal with the guys, got a little more fellowship, spent time in prayer, went to bed. Next day, might have started the same thing over. Now, the point is, Jesus lived with rhythm in life. See, so many of us, we don't have rhythm. And then so many of us are doing way too many things and then we're burning out. God didn't mean for your life to be overly busy, and God didn't mean for your life to be mundane with nothing going on. There's a balance there. We read the story, and I was going to pull up the text, but I don't have time today, in Luke 10, how Martha one day, Jesus came to visit, and Martha was a person who lived on the edge. Do you know any people like that? She was always busy, 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 busy. Mary was kind of more kicked back. And so Martha's busy, man. She's making some burgers for Jesus and trying to get things going so he has a good meal. And Mary's just in there sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening. And Martha comes, Jesus says, "Don't you care? My sister's not even helping me. She's just sitting in there." And what did he say to her? He said, "You know, you're concerned about so many things when only really a few are really important. Can we hear that today? Who's burning out? Who's on the verge of burnout? You're concerned about so many things, but Jesus says, only a few are really necessary. You don't have to do all those things. I'm telling you now, you'll never burn out if you're doing what Jesus is telling you to do. It's when you go beyond what he's telling you to do. Some of you, you know, you're just trying to, you're like that old, what was that guy that used to spin the plates on all shows? You know, he'd get a plate going, he'd spin it, get another one going. He'd try to spin all these plates and keep them spinning at the same time. Some of you are like that. You become the jack. You become the jack of all trades and the master of none. And so I think Jesus would have a word for us today for some of us, and that is you need to slow down. I told you, and this is a redundant God story, but it was huge to me. A few years ago, the Lord really got on to me for not living with rhythm. I mean, again, I'll rehearse it for those of you that heard it. I'll remind you of it. For others that have not heard it, it's new. But I was engaged in ministry in Vegas, and I was doing Vegas and this church. And man, I was leaving to go to Vegas, and I'd get there for a day or two. I'd run around and get some food and get my sermons down, minister, come back at 1 in the morning or 2 in the morning, get up at 6 for appointments here, and then 3 days later, I'd run back to Vegas again. And I was doing all this, and one night I went home and went to bed, and I'm not kidding. I'll tell you just like it happened. I'm trying to go to sleep, and I finally get some sleep because I'm worn out because of this coming at 1 or 2 in the morning, getting up at 6. It's just wearing me out. And God started talking to me, and I know with hindsight for sure it was God. He was talking to me, and here's exactly what I was hearing him say. He says, you know what? You're going to die. You're going to die. If you keep living this way, you're going to die. Now, see, God really loves us. He wants the best for us. He's trying to warn us. And he says, you're going to die. And I said, God, I know, but I love it. He said, you cannot do this any longer. You're going to die if you keep doing it. I said, God, I don't want to die. Can I rearrange it this way? Maybe I could leave earlier when I go to Vegas. And he says, no, your lifestyle's going to kill you. And I heard it just plain as day. Probably for an hour or hour and a half, I was arguing with God. And it was about 6 in the morning, I'm fixing to get up. I said, God, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. And I mean, just as I kicked one leg out of the bed, my phone went off, and I looked, and it was a sister in the church. And she said that a man who fears God avoids all extremes. Why die before your time? I mean, that's unbelievable. I said, oh, my gosh. And so I got some rhythm in my life. I worked on it. Now, you say, what's the difference between living in a rut and living with rhythm? It's the same difference in a way between working for God and walking with God. There's a difference. And so a rut and a rhythm, living with rhythm, they're the same in the fact that you do the same stuff over and over again. The difference is that when you live with rhythm, you're constantly finding God in the mundane. Does that make sense? You're finally, there's life in the mundane. There's life. In a rut, there's no life in it. When you walk in a rhythm, there's life in the mundane. It's not the what you do. That's not the problem. It's the way you approach what you do. I get up and I go to devotions. And I mean, I'm telling you, this book, and this is really crazy for me to say it. I'm doing advertisement here, I think. And I'm going to tell the guys right now, get a bunch of these fire starters out in the foyer today. And if you can't buy one, we'll give you one. If you don't have it, you need to get one. So we'll get guys out in the foyer. We'll have a bunch of fire starters out there. But this thing, it's kind of weird because I wrote it, but it ministers to me every day. I mean, unbelievable. I'm doing my devotion. I want to show you just 1 week. And this hasn't happened many weeks, but last week is really hot. On day 52, last Sunday, I was beating myself up for some imperfections in my life. And I was beating myself up. And I do my devotion to get fire starters. And here's the day's devotion. Lord, thank you for the promise that I will never face condemnation for my sins. Every sin I've ever committed, you've fully forgiven. Give me a spirit of praise and appreciation that Jesus paid the ultimate price for all my sins. And the verse is, there's no now condemnation for those who cry. That spoke to me and I go, woo! You know, that is crazy. The next day on Monday, after God showed me that he forgave me, I can't believe the devotion. It says, Lord, help me to daily confess my sins to you in prayer. I need to constantly be reminded of where I need to change my behavior. So it followed up perfectly. Now, on Tuesday, I was really upset over some medical procedures I've taken. And I thought, man, those medical procedures are going to do me more harm than good. And I picked up the devotion. It says, Lord, give me confidence today to believe that you are with me at all times. You will guide me and lead me in this life and take me home with you when my life on this earth is over. And I heard it. And I go, man, I'm not going to die. I can't die yet. And that's what devotions say. And I could go on. I wish I had time to read these, all 7 of these. Unbelievable how God spoke to me. I'll just read you one more on Wednesday. We have a thing going on in our relatives, not my immediate family, but they're going through something, and I'm getting very angry at them. I'm wanting to tell them off. In fact, I wrote them a letter the other day, and I said, you guys need to grow up, and they got mad at me, and I was just really upset with them. And then I picked up devotions that morning. It says, Lord, cause people to feel safe with me and help me to never talk about things that they share with me. And it just, I could go on. I wish, I was going to read them all to you, but I don't have time. Point being is, you know, the difference between a rut and rhythm they're both doing the same things over again, but in rhythm, you're getting life out of those things, getting life out of the mundane. Now, not a day hardly goes by that I don't find God in my early devotions. And so let's say I get my devotions done. Okay, I spent quiet time with God, just like Jesus. And now I'm on my way to work, and I stop by McDonald's to get a muck something. A muck sandwich, a muck tea, a muck coffee. I don't know what they sell. I don't go that often. But I go by to get a muck something. And as soon as I go into McDonald's, I'm looking for someone to minister to. Now, I've already prayed in the morning that God will open doors for ministry, that he'll cause me to see things I wouldn't normally see. And, for example, when I was going up north, I saw a lady in Selma, just started a conversation with her and ended up giving her money so her kids could get jackets. She told me a sad story. Or I buy somebody a muck something. Last time I was at McDonald's, I told the young guy in front of me, probably 19 years old, getting this stuff. I said, I want to pay for that. I'm a Christian. I feel like God's told me. And after I paid for his meal, he came over to my table and he said, why would you do that? Wow, I didn't think you'd ever ask. That is truly good. So I bought him a muck something. I don't know what it was, but it was something. In Fresno, I remember years ago, I saw this homeless guy. I wanted to give him money, but I felt in this particular situation, I shouldn't make him feel bad. So when he went up to order something, I went and put $20 on his plate or his table there, and I walked outside, and I kind of looked around to see how he reacted to it. And after he came back to his table, he saw the $20. He looked, and he looked up, and he went, like, did that come from you, God? That's a miracle. And so who says that serving God can't be fun, huh? Amen. You can serve God and have fun doing it. And so then I go to work and I tell people, I'm telling people about my buying somebody a muck something at McDonald's and their expression, or I'm going to work talking about my devotions that morning, on and on and on. And I look for opportunities to minister. If somebody comes to the lunchroom and says, you know, man, my marriage is going bad, I'll go, hey, at our church, we're having the marriage conference this year. And instead of going away, we're taking the marriage conference that we've sold out on. We've sold out for 15 years down in Orange County. Every marriage conference sells out a month or two in advance. We're bringing it to Bakersfield. And this year, it's going to be here in our own building. You can watch online. There's a fee. And there's a fee because we feel that if people don't give something, it's not of value to them. And so we're charging a fee, and we're going to bring this marriage conference here, and you can tell them about it. When you hear all the talk about COVID, you can say, hey, my pastor breezed right through this, and he's older with pre-existing conditions. Wow, and tell them about it, and say, you ought to come to our church sometime. You'll hear this stuff all the time. And so now you're at work, and you're ministering there, and then you go home, and you rest, and you play with the kids. So you've got rhythm going. Now, believe it or not, in school, I took saxophone. That's what I did. I started in fourth grade, went up through high school. And I remember when I was younger and we started with the saxophone, we had to learn about rests. There's whole rests, half rests, quarter rests. And so little Ronnie would bring his saxophone to school every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Didn't have to bring it Tuesdays and Thursdays. And our music teacher would give us pieces to learn, and it would come. And he was really a mean guy, this music teacher. He was a Russian guy. And he'd sit down at the piano, and I'd sit down with a music stand, and he would play along with me, and I'd have to play my piece. But we learned about rest. We'd go, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, one, two. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da, one, two, three, four. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da, one. Da-da-da-da-da-da, one. You'd have to do these rests. And that's a beautiful application for rhythm. We need to get up in the morning, pray and study the word, rest. Then go get fellowship and minister and rest. Da-da, one, two, rest. Dun, dun, rest. You get this rhythm thing down. I hear people quite often, or I heard them through the years, talk about somebody that's on fire for God in the church, and they say something like, well, he's just a new convert, it'll wear off. It should never wear off. I've been walking with God now for these decades, and it's never wore off. I think when people say that, it's just an excuse to justify their apathy and their laziness. When you're finding God in that daily routines, when you're finding him, you will stay on fire for God. Your passion will stay strong. Now, I always have something to share, always. I was reading a news feed Friday, and it was one of the headlines. I don't know if you read about it, but it said, Massacre in the Mountains, how an Ethiopian festival turned into a killing spree. And it broke my heart as I read this article. These were Christians, hundreds of Christians living in a community. And the rebel forces came in and began to kill them, just massacre them. It said in the article that they made some of the mothers tie up their own children and they would shoot them. And it was just horrible. They talked about an 85-year-old man trying to flee and they just gunned him down right there in the streets. People were trying to climb up mountains. They were gunning them down off the mountains. And over 100 people died. These were Christians, okay? And so you read that and your heart grieves. But then I started thinking about it. I thought, wait a minute. All of these people, they didn't even have time to suffer or hurt because they were immediate out of their body and in the kingdom of God. They were in heaven immediately, immediately. And I began to reflect on the fact that we as humans see things one way, but in reality, they're another way. And as Christians, we have that perspective. I mean, obviously, the ones left behind were the ones that really are going through misery and need to be prayed for, not the people that were killed. They were immediately with Christ. They were immediately out of their body. Again, they didn't even have time to feel pain. See, gang, we are called, and especially this calling is very important right now. We're called to be a light in this awful darkness that we're surrounded with right now. I mean, everywhere's the bad news, the bad news, the bad news. Listen to these verses, Matthew 5, 14, 16. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that when they see your good works, they'll automatically glorify the God who's in heaven, because they'll know it's not coming from you. Look at that same passage in the Message Bible. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God's not a secret to be kept. We're going to public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, I want you to shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Look at John 8 and 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. Are you walking in darkness today? Then you know what? You're not following Jesus. And Acts 13, 47. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. 1 Peter 2, 19. But you're a chosen race. You're not normal people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for God's own possession. He wants to possess you. He wants to own you so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And John 1 and 5 in the Message Bible. The life light blazed out of the darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out. See, we're supposed to imitate the life of Jesus. That's what Christians are. They're little Christs. The Bible tells us to imitate what he did, whatever he did, we're to do. I mean, Jesus brought light into the world. Right now, we should be the most positive people around. We ought to be bringing light. See, that is your calling. Everybody else is depressed about COVID. I showed you, and again, I say this with hesitancy. I feel so bad. A friend of mine was buried, or he's being buried tomorrow, a pastor who came to Bakersfield to some conference where a bunch of people got COVID, and he died of it. I think the church has responsibility. Don't have stuff and pack people together without masks. I mean, he's 62 years old. He died because he came to Bakersfield to a conference where a bunch of people got COVID. He got it and he died. I think there's a place for common sense here, don't you? We separate people. We do the right things. But you know, and again, I say this with hesitancy, but people are afraid of COVID, afraid to come out of their house. I showed you, God prepared me, and it was nothing but a head cold for me at my age with pre-existing conditions. And I'm not saying that because some people have died of this, and I feel bad for them. But that is my story. article in Wall Street Journal that a doctor here in the church sent me this week. And we got to share stories like this. It says COVID has dropped 77% in the last 6 weeks. If meds slashed cases by 77%, we would call them a miracle pill. He said, we're going to have herd immunity, I believe, by April. But he said, the big dogs will never tell you this. They'll never tell you this, that you're going to have herd immunity probably by April. Now, isn't that good news? That's good news. And then Dr. Downer, and I'm not going to use names today because I don't use names, but Dr. Downer comes out, and he says that your antibodies, once you get it, they might only last 3 months or 6 years, or 3 months or 6 months, excuse me. They're just going to last a short time maybe, and you're going to have to get your vaccines, tape your mask on, da-da-da-da-da. And then in this Wall Street Journal, it says that the T cells develop memory once they're activated by the virus. Survivors of the 1918 Spanish flu were found in 2008, 90 years later, to have the memory cells still able to produce neutralizing antibodies. So once you get this, you might be exempt from it forever. But that's the bad news. All the world's, I'm telling you, you're getting lied to on the right and the left. There's lie after lie after lie after lie. Some truth mixed in, but you're getting a lot of lies too. So I'm here to tell you today that as Christians, we are to go out and be the good news. Share these kind of articles and give people hope. Jesus brought good news to many. I mean, what'd he do? When Martha said, my brother is dead, Jesus brought good news and says, even if you die, you'll live. He brought good news. The lady caught in adultery, Jesus brought good news. He said, you know what? God's forgiven you. Go out and do life again. Do you see how he was the light? I mean, the woman at the well, what did he say? He said, basically, you're having men problems and your life's in a mess because you're drinking from the wrong well. Drink from the well that I'm given, and man, life's going to do you right. I mean, let me give you a new way to share your faith. Go to someone who's not a believer and say, hey, do you have a relationship with the God of the universe? What? Did you know you have a relationship with him? No, yes. He'll talk to you. He'll guide you. He'll send angels to help you. Whoa, what kind of life? No, you're kidding. No, you can have that life. Do you want it? I mean, man, you'll get people listening. You will. Now, I got to watch the clock because I don't have a lot of time here. Jesus brought the good news. And in the same way, we're supposed to be bearers of good news. Look at Ephesians 4:29. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that builds people up according to the need of the moment. So our job, again, we did a sermon some years ago. I think Jim did it and I did it. We're called to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. A thermometer just measures the temperature of the room. A thermostat changes it. And that's what we are called to do. Jesus brought good news to a really bad guy, a thug called Zacchaeus. He brought good news to him, not bad news. God wants you in his family, Zacchaeus. Now, I'd like to know where this Cecil guy went. I'll never forget Cecil. Was a gangster in the gym. And I'll never forget that day over here in East Bakersfield when I saw this gangster with a high socks, had tattoos, throwing weights around, and I kept staring at him. And finally I walked over. I said, man, excuse me for interrupting your workout, but God wants you in his family. He's got a calling for you, man. He said, what? I said, I'm just telling you what God told me to tell you. I never saw the guy again. That's all I did. Brought him good news. At least not for a while. And about a year later, we're in Man Cave out there, and this guy said, remember me? I said, look, yeah, you're that guy in the gym. Yeah. I went home and got right with God after that. And he says, man, and he tells the guys at Man Cave, he said, I saw this guy looking at me. He kept staring at me, and I thought maybe he was gay or something. He kept looking at me. And so then he came over and gave me that message. I end today with some real quick observations. Number one, don't just live with rhythm on a daily basis, but also live with it weekly and yearly. 11 months and then take a vacation. Boom, 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 pause. Boom, 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 pause. You have to get your rhythm going that way. For years, I didn't think I needed a vacation. I was this martyr living for God, and I crashed and burned a lot. Memories, vacations are so important. I look back on vacations, and man, I remember, you know, last time we went to Mammoth, we went and got a boat to go fishing, got our sandwiches and everything. We weren't out there 10 minutes till I fell in the lake. I tripped over the boat and fell in the lake, and Josh had to come pull me out. And I had to go home and change, lost my glasses. Last time we were at Mammoth, Josh and I were fishing, and a bear came out of the woods to get our fish, and everybody ran to their cars, but Josh and I, we were brave. We were videoing it. Josh was right up there in that bear's face, and I was right behind Josh, using him as a shield, going, Josh, I don't think we should be doing this, and Josh kept videoing that bear. We got it on tape. I could go on and on and on about all the memories. Number two, make going to church a part of your rhythm. Church is very important. I don't want to make people feel bad who are afraid. There's people out there today watching on the internet, and that's cool. You're older and you're leery, and I understand that. But you know, going to church is one of the ways you show God His importance in your life. You say, man, you get up and get ready and say, God, you're this important to me that I'm setting aside the game of the week, everything else. I'm going to go to church. And if you do it on the internet, that's fine, but get the family together and say, hey, everything's slowing down. I want everybody in the room. Make church a priority. Look at this video that Josh made here, and then we're going to close this thing out.
So I grew up in the church. My dad's a pastor, and literally I spent more time in church than anywhere else in my life. And if I'm honest, I grew up having kind of a sour attitude towards church. And I think that one of the reasons was I met people who acted like they were perfect, and then I found out, you know, through my dad and through kind of being able to see behind the scenes that their lives weren't perfect. And I encountered people at church that had bad attitudes, that were judgmental, and I just felt uncomfortable. It was weird because I grew up going to church. I grew up being somebody who others kind of looked to and put in a certain light because I was a pastor's kid, and it was hard in a weird way because I got to a place where I didn't know if I wanted to go to church anymore. I didn't know if I wanted to be a part of that life because I encountered so many attitudes and so many actions that I just didn't seem to understand. A lot of young people end up leaving the church at some point in their life because not because of the message of faith, you know, love, forgiveness, hope, all these things, but because they meet people who don't communicate that message. And they see a disconnect. They see, you know, they hear the message, but then they see people that aren't really believing it. And so I, as an adult, came back to the church and fully committed to the church because I made a decision, and I made an observation as well, an observation before the decision, really. And the observation was that the church is full of imperfect people, and that these people are all on their own journey. And some of those people are progressing on their journey. They're getting better. You know, they're working on their lives. And some people aren't. Some people stopped working on their journey. Some people stopped progressing. And I had to understand that has nothing to do with me and God. That has nothing to do with me and the church. That has to do with them. That's their issue. So if they have a bad attitude or if they're judgy or make me feel uncomfortable, then I just have to let that go because that's something that they're dealing with. That's an insecurity that they're worried about. And I had to make that distinction. And at some point, I had to decide that I'm on my own journey and I'm progressing and I'm getting a better understanding of who God is, and I'm getting a better understanding of what the church is here for, and that we're here to love each other and help each other and have grace that we receive, but also grace that we give each other. And so at one point, I just decided to focus on my own journey. So there's two things that I want you to see here, okay? Two thoughts that you can take with you and think these through yourself, okay? I don't want you to just hear what I say and say, yes, I agree with that. But I want you to really think these things through. So the first thing is I want you to train yourself. Start training yourself to see past the imperfections of others. It's hard to do that, but you just have to ignore it a little bit when people are rude or if people make you feel a certain way. You have to be able to walk away from those people and understand that they're on their own journey. But the second thing is I want you to realize that your journey can be so much easier if you focus on your own progress instead of the progress of others and or the lack of progress of others. Focus on your walk. You're there. I see church as it's very similar to me as going to the gym. When you go to the gym, you work out. You're not in the best shape sometimes when you go to the gym, right? And that's why you're there, though. You're there to get better. And I think that church is that way. It's like a workshop or a gym where you go to work on your own life and not to worry about what other people are doing or saying or what they're wearing, all those things. I think that God would not be happy with people if they made you feel that way. But at the same time, it's your responsibility to choose not to worry about what they think. It's your responsibility to focus on why you're there. And so I would encourage you to get involved in church, even if it's online, you know, if that's a good place to start. But eventually just walk into the building. Restrictions are starting to lift and we have opportunities to come. And so I just encourage you to do that. There's a verse that sticks out to me. It's Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It says, come to me. This is Jesus speaking. So I like to listen to the words of Jesus. It says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls when you come to him, right? You'll find rest for your souls. And he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's Jesus speaking. He's saying, hey, it's easy to walk with me. It's not hard. And so don't worry about what other people are thinking. Don't worry about what other people are doing or saying. Just focus on your own walk and your own life and focus on progress. And so that's my message for today. I love you guys. I'm always praying for you guys. And I'm a work in progress as well. I've come to a place where I understand that, you know, and I'm constantly trying to improve and I'm constantly trying to get better. But ultimately, I'm a work in progress too. So I might say something that you don't like and I might have a bad attitude or whatever too if you see me on the street, and I feel bad for that. I'm sorry for that, but please understand that I'm a work in progress too. So we're in this together. So love you guys.
Let me just mention these last two. And the last one is your rhythm centers around your values. Remember again that Jesus told Martha, you're concerned about so many things, but there's only a few that are necessary. My life value centers around five things: devotions, fellowship, health, and my family and my quiet time. And you know, those are the five things that I center my rhythm around. I was thinking the other day, we babysit our grandkids a couple days a week, and this is important to me. And, you know, I can be in a discouraged, depressing time, but when those grandkids come around, everything changes. They were around the other day, and as you know, my little four-year-old's a character. If you saw her up here on Christmas Eve service, she's up there, and while I'm talking, she takes her shoe off, smells her foot, goes back down and puts her shoe back on, and the camera got it. It was beautiful. Well, I tried to take a nap last week when they were there, and I'm laying down. I look up, my four-year-old's just far away from me looking at me, and she goes, Papa, can you see me? I said, yeah. She, can you see me, Papa? I said, yes, Olive, I can see you. Why? She said, you don't have your glasses on. I didn't think you could see me. You're 3 foot away. And these kids just make your day. And then a quiet time. That's important. See, family's important. Rancher Steve, Uncle Steve, we knew about. He's still in the hospital, and I call on him every day, and I'm discipling my grandson. And so family, and then a quiet time. Elijah needed to hear God, and he went up on a hill, and there was an earthquake, and there was a, you know, a wind and a fire, and God wasn't in it. Said God was in the sheer sound of silence. You know, I was reading about Moses the other day, and Rob Bell does a video on this. Moses had been in Midian, and he had been living there for 40 years. And one day, he's walking along. He sees this burning bush. He goes over to see what's happening, and God speaks to him. It's a phenomenal story. But Moses had been on those grounds for 40 years. Did they just become holy? God says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. No, they'd been holy all the time. But he was so busy that he didn't see it. And maybe sometimes we're so busy that we don't see that there's holy ground all around us. And last, take rhythm with you wherever you go. Devotions, prayer time, ministry time. When you go on vacation, you take God with you. And I have so much more to say, but we're out of time. Come back to next service and I'll finish the sermon, all right? But you take your with you. When I go on vacation, I get up in the morning in the hotel room, and I usually pray. Then I take my Bible sometimes down in the lobby, and I sit there and do devotions, which opens up all kinds of ministry. And then I go to the gym, and then I do my quiet time. I walk the beach. Last time I was here, I found all this sea glass, and God gave me 3 sermons. And so keep your rhythm going. Get your rhythm going again. You've fallen out of rhythm. And that's all I have time for, because we got people waiting to get in. So let's pray this right here. Father God, bring us back to rhythm. Lord, bring us back to the place where we always should have been. Where, Lord, we look at our values and say, these 4 or 5 things are important for me. It's important to have devotions. It's important to have fellowship. It's important to do ministry. Then it's important to rest, and it's important to have fun. Maybe 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 days a week I do my regimen. Then on Saturday and Sunday, I just cut loose and have fun because that's part of my rhythm. So let us organize our lives today so the devil can't steal from us. I thank you for what's been said. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, just ask Him to come and live in you, give you the power to follow Jesus. We love you. Amen. Amen. Have a great day. Give people high fives from a long ways away, okay, as you go out today. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is